Ready for the word this morning? Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Just waiting for the shift. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. See, we've got to learn how to flow with the Holy Ghost in these meetings. And know when God says, okay, now shift to this part, go to that part, skip that part, double up on that one. Praise you, Lord God. We're entering into a season. It's not a season. It's for the rest of time. Up until the rapture. We're entering into a season that is going to be of paramount importance, that you learn to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, that you eradicate rebellion out of your lives. Amen. Rebellion against the Word is what I'm talking about. And that you really become fully vested in walking in the Word. Because the division between light and darkness is taking place now at a higher rate than ever before. And the temptations to follow darkness are increasing like never before. And I'm convinced it's only going to be those serious about walking in the light, about being obedient to God and to the leading of the Spirit, they're going to overcome in these end times. This is not my message. I'm just speaking of stuff coming to me. I had that vision. What's it been, 4 years ago or so? I need to write these dates down more often. I've got them written up, but then I put them in my planner, and the planner gets filed, and then I forget what year's filed in and what date. I need to make a list. But I was praying, and I got right about here, and I looked out across the sanctuary, and I saw a river. Saw a vision, a river flowing about the size of the Kentucky River, and going up the river. I keep repeating this because I know you guys know this, but I don't want it to be ingrained in your expectation. Or at least that you're aware of what's coming. There was a speedboat, a giant speedboat, like the big cigarette boats that run on the ocean, flying at full speed up the river, packed full of revivalist Christians. Not just any Christians, they were revivalists, having the party of their lives. They're all drinking non-alcoholic drinks. They're shouting, singing, praising. They are the most happy people you would ever see. And all of a sudden, my vision's drawn back behind the boat, about 50 to 100 yards behind the boat, and the entire earth was opening up behind the boat, swallowing the entire river. Not just the river, but the bank beside, the entire bank, trees, everything was collapsing in with a great, I'm talking about monumental collapse. And foam was shooting up 100 feet in the air. I mean, it was just total destruction and chaos. And as fast as the boat went, the earth was opening up. In other words, the boat was staying just ahead of the collapse. And you can believe this if you want to or not believe it. I'm just telling you the vision I saw. And God said, great collapse is going to take place in the earth. But my people that are living by my word, led by my spirit, will stay ahead of the collapse and will see great joy in their lives. And I'm telling you, don't be deluded by what you see out there that where things look okay. Amen. I believe the curse has been put in motion. Now I'm praying God delivers America from the curse. But everything we've seen regarding the book, The Harbinger, regarding signs that are taking place right now, point to there may be some collapses in areas before restoration of America takes place. Are you following me on this? I pray not. I pray, glory to God, you rescue this nation. But the moral decline of this nation in just the past 5 years I believe has been a greater decline than we've seen in this nation in the past 40 put together. I mean, the stuff we as a nation are now proving that we've come to the point now, another state, Alabama, I saw on the news this morning or last night, Alabama has had their laws against homosexual marriage that they put in their constitution. They put in the state constitution they would not approve homosexual marriage. A federal judge has overturned that, saying it violates the U.S. Constitution. Equal Rights Protection or Amendment. And so, what God calls an abomination, this nation is now proving. Not to mention the stuff you see on TV now, in the movies, is over the top. Defiled. And so I believe God's calling His church out of darkness into a place of walking hand in hand with Him, such as never before. But it's going to take a willing and determined heart to move into it. Amen? I probably should have been taping all this, but I didn't know I was going this direction. I tell you, let's go ahead and start this morning. You ready to start? I'll hit the timer, that way it's official. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, here we have Jesus, He's risen from the dead. He's been instructing the disciples for 40 days. Scripture says He appeared to over 500 people after He rose from the dead. Amen. And He's instructing those that would stay, that would hang around on the things pertaining to the kingdom. And He says in verse number 8, right before He rose, or He ascended up to be with the Father, it says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Jesus says right before He rose, the Holy Ghost is going to be sent to the church. He told them to go abide and wait for the promise of the Father, right? And here we see on the day of Pentecost following the birthing of the church. The disciples had been born again the day He rose from the dead. We see that evident when it says the day He rose from the dead, He breathed on the disciples. It says He opened their understanding. And He said, "Receive the Holy Ghost." So they were born again that day He rose from the dead. But then He spent 40 days instructing them on the kingdom of God and says, "You're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost." And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God was poured out like the rushing mighty wind, right? And God birthed the church. Now again, when I was first saved, they instructed me, and I've been saved now for 30 years. I was not raised in church. I was raised an atheist or an agnostic. Never been to church till I got saved to speak of. And we started going, and their mindset is that God was coming back in a rapture to rescue His church. That the devil was just about to be ready to wipe out the church. He was going to totally do away with the church. And right before the devil was about to put the hammer down on us, we're hanging onto that rope. We call it the last knot of a frayed rope, right? We're hanging on with everything we have. And Jesus finally shows up in a rescue like the Calvary to rescue us from destruction. And we believe that the rapture was a rescue. But yet if you study scriptures, there's not a prophetic passage. There's not a prophecy given. There's not a word Jesus spoke that in any way would lean us to believe in that direction. In fact, instead, scriptures talk about a great revival that are going to take place in the end times. Amen. To arise and shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But God says, "My light shall be seen upon thee." He's speaking to His church that when the earth is filled with darkness, God's going to bring His glory upon His people. Amen. And then it talks about a great turnaround, that God's going to bring a harvest into His church through this glory. Passage after passage, if you study end time prophecies, all indicate the greatest moment for the people of God in all of time. Amen? That God's going to bring the wealth from all around the world and the harvest in to His church, to the mountain of God. And it's obvious it's not during the millennial reign, because it's speaking about darkness being on the earth. Gross darkness. That's not going to be in place in the millennial reign. That's going to be when Jesus is in charge of the earth. Amen. In fact, Scripture lets us know that God's coming back for a glorious bride. I don't believe when the church is hanging on to the last knot of that rope, that's their most glorious moment. In fact, Scripture lets us know that Jesus will be contained in the heavens until Satan is put under the feet of the church. We're to dominate the devil. Jesus said in Matthew 16, He was going to give us the keys of the kingdom, right? But He said, I'm going to build My church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, again, we used to interpret that we were hiding behind gates and Satan was bombarding our gates and he wouldn't be able to prevail. But it didn't say the gates of the church or the gates of heaven. It said the gates of hell. God's right now breathing into His church an end time mentality, turning things around in their understanding. We're not the one hiding behind gates. We're the ones demanding that the devil bring back everything he stole from the church. We're the ones making a claim on the hundredfold. You know, in the parable of the, let's use the parable of the pounds. Luke chapter 19. It says a landowner, which is a type of Jesus, right? Called his servants and gave each of them a pound, 10 servants, according to their ability, right? So he gave each of 10 servants 1 pound, meaning a pound weight of money, gold, silver, whatever. I like to think of gold or platinum, right? Something very valuable. And he says, now go trade or occupy till I come again. And so they started off with 10 pounds. 10 servants, 1 pound apiece is 10 pounds. But it says by trading, they increased. One turned his 1 pound into 10. Another turned his 1 into 5. One buried his pound. Well, with his 3 servants, we have 10 plus 5 plus 1 is 16 pounds. Which means that you have 7 servants, first of all, unaccounted for. I'm sure they made something as well. You have more weight of money in possession of the people of God than they started with. They started with 10. They weren't just trading between themselves. They had to be, by faith, extracting from another system. And the system is the world system. How many are believing God for the hundredfold return? I mean, the Bible promises if you sow a seed, you can see 100-fold. That means $100 would bring back 10,000. That's not bad, is it? That's a pretty good return. Amen. And God's saying He's not mocked. Everything you sow, you're going to reap, right? And so God intends to bring the 100-fold to you, and we're claiming it by faith. Now, understand, this is not our number one doctrine. It's just some part of what we believe, right? But we're claiming return on the seed we sow. God, to bring you the 100-fold, can't take it from other Christians. He's got to take it from the world system. And God intends in these end times to use the 100-fold principle in the kingdom of God for those that are claiming it by faith, to use their return to bankrupt the kingdom of darkness and thus take the gates of hell off the hinges and spoil everything He's got. See, gates are meant to keep something in or something out. And the gates of hell are meant to keep what he's stolen from the church in and keep us out from getting it. But the gates not prevail, it means we're going to win in this situation in the end times. Amen. Now listen, I'm not talking about wealth so we can drive Rolls Royces. If that's what you want to drive, fine. I prefer Harley Davidsons. The point being is, we're not just hanging on. We're to be targeting overcoming. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12, seeing then we are encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, right? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us. He says, lay aside the weights, lay aside the sin, and then run. We've got most of the churches focused on trying to get rid of the sin. You learn how to really access the true grace of God, you can put sin under your feet. Not that you won't make another mistake, but you can live in overcoming of those mistakes. You can live in overcoming power that you don't have to sin. And then there's a race to run. The winner of a race gets a prize. The prize is never, okay, you just get to hang on. Congratulations, you won first place. You get to hang on for another 10 minutes. God intends for his church that's running the race, that's winning the race, to spoil the kingdom of darkness. Amen? To see the church healed, see the church prosper, see the people saved, the harvest come in. Amen? To demonstrate the glory of God. And so, we understand that God's coming back for this glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. Right? Not one in a tattered gown that's been dragged through every mud puddle around. I mean, everything shredded from the briars and thorns she's been dragged through. I'm talking about a glorious bride. Yesterday, Patty's been gracious enough to let me to expand my man cave. We switched bedrooms. I have a bigger man cave now. Hey, it took me 29 years just to get one. Amen. She finally said, okay, you've been faithful for 29 years. I give you this little bitty room to have a man cave in. I think it's smaller than her bathroom. But then she started fussing about Mother Clutter in the house. I said, well, if you give me a bigger room, I'll move into it with the man cave. And you convert my man cave now into an extra bedroom, which is what you want anyway. And I'll move all my clutter into that room. She said, okay, I'll do that. So I've been consolidating the good stuff in the house in my room. She calls clutter, I call treasures. And we have one drawer that, what was it? It's been now 5 years ago we had our 25th anniversary party here. Remember that? The girls gave us a 25-year anniversary party here. And Lori, my daughter, hunted up all these photos of us, wedding pictures and stuff, and put them on a board. Well, I've got a cabinet home that's now in my man cave. It's a blueprint drawer that has all those photos in it. Yesterday, I was just pulling out that thing. I just look at the photos every once in a while to appreciate the beauty of my bride. Amen. Because she did everything she could to fix up that day. Amen. And so I just look at it and I thank God for the wife that he's given me. And I'm convinced when Jesus comes back in the rapture for his bride, we'll be looking fine. Amen. We're going to be looking sharp. We're going to have darkness under our feet. Sin's not going to be the issue anymore. It's going to be how much glory we've stepped into. Amen. Because God's come back for a victorious church. Repeatedly in Scripture, there are promises given about walking triumphantly as a conqueror, overcoming. Nowhere does God prophesy defeat for the church. He prophesies defeat for the rebellious, clash for those that turn against him, but for his people, he says, you shall arise and shine, you're going to come out on top. And we've got to have this mindset to go into the glory. To be even motivated to go into the glory, because it's going to take spiritual disciplines and exercise to move into it. You don't build faith by accident. It's intentional. Amen. You don't see promises manifest, you know, that you trip over something. It's because you were determined, I'm going to speak the word in my life until I see it come to pass. Faith is not accidental. And so, God's coming back for this glorious end time church. So we've been on a series now, we've been skipping weeks and going to Africa and everything else in between, but we've been on a series looking at the book of Acts regarding the birthing of the first century church, the first church, and comparing what they went through to God's last day plans for the church. It is a spiritual principle. God declares the end from the beginning. Right? If you want to find out what God is going to do in the future, look into the past. I believe everything God's going to do to some levels is reflected in the book of Genesis. Amen. And if we want to see what God's going to do in the end times of the church, I believe we can look to some level in the book of Acts to get a clue. So we started off in Acts chapter 1. Let's do a quick review. Amen. Hopefully with this introduction and the review, then we can actually cover some new stuff as well. May take us a few hours. Is when Jesus was about to rise to ascend to the Father, he says, go wait for the power from on high. So he rises. He's caught up in the clouds. And the angels say, why are you looking up here? He's going to come back in like manner. He's going to come back in the same fashion, right? How many know he's going to appear in the clouds and trumpet's going to sound and we'll be caught up to join him in the air? At least I believe in a rapture. I believe in a pre-trib rapture, and I believe I'm going up in the first load. You can wait for bus number 2 if you want to. We're first loaders, right? Glory to God. I never push in a line. I'll let everybody go first. You know, we had a birthday party yesterday. Congratulations on BJ for turning, I won't say your age. It was a round number, right? A round number yesterday, yes. And I let everybody go in the line before me. Patty said, you going to eat? And I says, I'm letting people go through first. I like to honor people and let them go. But when it comes to rapture time, I'll run right over top of you. Glory to God. Fly over the top of you, whatever. I'm going up in that one. And so he rises. He ascends to be with the Father. And the disciples now are to prepare and to wait for this power. And of course, it takes 10 days before the day of Pentecost when this outpouring takes place. And in those 10 days, apparently they went from something like 500 people to 120. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. I believe in those 10 days, there was a coming together of them in one accord. In other words, there was a uniting of them together to move as one unit. And so for those 10 days, they choose a replacement for Judas, right? Because they had to get their government structure, they had to get in divine order, had to get that all in place. And I believe it was a weeding out process. I believe there were people saying, well, I don't know if he's coming back or not. What power? I don't have time for this. I got my job to go to. The ball game's on, whatever I can. They probably want me to tithe anyway. I can't be a part of that. And they went, this is what amazed me. Jesus appeared, risen from the dead, over 500 people. Now, this is me personally. I'm of the mindset if Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to me, whatever he says, I'm going to do. Now, it could be they were already whittled down somewhat by the time he ascended, but my mindset is I don't care what I've got to do. If Jesus rises from the dead, I'm going to change my schedule to be there. When I was first saved, I'm talking about Patty and I had just gotten saved. And I didn't know anything about church. And the church we were attending when we got saved, that we just attended for, I don't know, a month or so, had a special speaker coming in that next week. We'd only been saved like a week. We got saved 1 week, got baptized the next. They laid hands on us to be filled with the Spirit. And a few days later, they have a guest speaker coming in, one of the founders of the ministry. And he was doing a men's conference. And so I go to the men's conference, and the problem is the men's conference is taking place right in the middle of the city softball playoffs. And I'm in the playoffs. My team's in the playoffs. And of course, I'm the most valuable player. Not really, but amen. I'm preaching. I can say it how I want to, right? Now, we honor truth in here. I was probably second or third most. Never. Praise God. I was the pitcher. And so we meet, I think it was a Tuesday night, for this men's conference. And it was really good. I mean, it was really, I'm just gathering information. I'm gathering knowledge. And to me, it was really good. So afterwards, they brought me up to meet this guy who was one of the founders, and he was very prophetic. Didn't know what prophetic was at the time, but I remember those eyes, and I know now he was very prophetic. And they introduced me, and he says, well, I hope you enjoyed it. I said, I did. He says, well, I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. He says, well, I've got city playoffs tomorrow. I can't be here tomorrow. He didn't say, I understand. He didn't say, well, I hope you win. He says, you need to be here. I'm thinking, who are you? Who are you to tell me I need to be here? It's my first thought, you know. And I go home, and I'm learning to pray. And I felt I was supposed to be there. I call my team and says, I'm sorry, find somebody else to pitch. I've got to go to church. Amen. And so I skipped. Within 2 weeks, I skipped a ball game in the playoffs to be at church. And I'm telling you, God started me out with what it's going to take to move in the end times. You're going to be willing to reorient your schedule to do what God wants you to do. So of the 500, only 120 would adjust their schedule and do what was necessary to be able to be filled with the Spirit at that time. Amen. So that 10 days, I believe, represented a weeding out period for people that would not come into divine order, could not come into one accord, did not have the heart to do what was necessary. Because God's not coming back for a lazy bride. That's another thing I appreciate about my wife. She is not lazy. She's always doing something. Amen? And if she's not doing something herself, she's come up with a list for me to do. You understand, a thing that drives a woman, a wife, the most bonkers is to see a man sitting on the couch doing nothing. Their list-making skills go into instant operation. Amen. And so God's calling a disciplined, determined people to be part of the end-time church. Amen versus apathetic and lazy and prideful people. So we see here on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God is poured out. Now, we've covered all this in detail, so I'm just reviewing right now, right? You can get past CDs to hear what we preached on it before. But the first thing God gave the church was the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And remember, we've been looking at the book of Acts, looking at how what they went through in starting the church is going to parallel what God is going to do in the end times finishing the church. Not exactly, but it's a parallel. And I am 110%, well, I'm a mathematician, I can't say it. I'm 100% convinced. 100% convinced that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and exercising your ability to pray in tongues extensively is going to become a key component of moving the church into the end time glory. Intercession, that vision I had of the water tower, we have the pictures of, that glorious church being birthed that I saw 25 years ago. That glorious church was birthed through intercession, through praying in the Spirit. And God is raising up that gift in the end times. He's elevating in our recognition of the importance. So we're not just praying in tongues to show somebody, well, God, touch me. You're praying it extensively, hours at a time, to pray into position the things you don't even know you need. Because Scripture says when you pray in the Spirit, you pray in the perfect will of God. It says you don't even know what you're praying. It bypasses your understanding so you can pray prophetically what you need in the days ahead. As you pray in the Spirit of God is then released to steer you around entrapments of the enemy, to pray your provision into position. Amen? And it says in Jude, when you pray in the Spirit, that what happens is you build up yourself in your most holy faith praying in the Holy Ghost. Plus, when you pray in the Spirit, you pray mysteries unto God, it says in Corinthians 14. But it comes back as revelation knowledge. You want to understand the Word? Then quit saying, I don't understand the Word. And then pray in the Spirit for a period of time, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, an hour, before you open the Bible, and watch what happens when you open the Bible. Then the words will virtually come off the page with revelation being poured into you. While you sowed a mystery, it came back as revelation. And God is using this gift, what He birthed the church with, not just to show, hey, God's real and God touched them, but as a tool to use to fulfill His purposes in the church. Amen. I have a garage full of tools. I can't even get through my garage right now for all the tools. I mean, tools everywhere. They just seem to, when I go in a house, they just get together and they multiply. And then they stack themselves all in these piles. I had a testimony. Friday, I had to put rear struts on Patty's Camry. And I'm going, oh, I don't want to do that. Cold and everything, and bolts I got to take off. And so I said, well, I got to do it. And I'd ordered struts on eBay. I went out in the garage. I stopped and said, God, I pray your hand, angels help me with every step of this in Jesus' name. And it went flawlessly in acceleration. I'm talking about every fastener came loose, wisdom to do every part of it, and it was one of the most surprising executions of a mechanic's repair that I'd ever done. But God was on it. And I had the tools. It's important to have the tools. That impact wrench came in really handy yesterday. Amen. And so, God's tools He's given us. The authority of the Word, the power to use seed, and the baptism of the Spirit are key factors to move into His plans. He didn't give us the baptism just to say, look, I can touch them. That's what we used to think of baptism was for. You just go, da ba ba ka ba ba ba, and see, God touched me. Get excited in a church service. I mean, the glory's moving in the service. Oh, God moved then. That was not the purpose of it. You know, I have company come over. I don't bring tools and say, look what I have. The function of tools is not to show off your tool collection. It's to go fix something. It's to go accomplish something. And God wasn't giving the church tongues as something to show off. He was giving them something to utilize to fulfill what He wanted them to accomplish. And the first thing He gave the church was tongues, and He's going to finish the bride of Christ in tongues. I believe when the rapture takes place, we'll all be praying in the Spirit. Amen. I pray in the Spirit. I just look up sometimes. Okay. Now, however, we know the rapture is not going to be today, right? Not going to be tomorrow. Why can you say that, Pastor Jack? No man knows the day or the hour. No, but you'll know the season. And there are too many promises, too many prophetic passages that have not yet been fulfilled before the rapture, that have to take place before the rapture can be accomplished, including putting the devil under our feet. As I look out now, I don't see the devil under the church's feet. Amen. Which means there's some things that have to be accomplished yet, and I believe it's going to take more than a day. Amen. I'm giving God about a week, 2 weeks. I still believe we have more than 10 years left. But what a wonderful 10 years it's going to be. Amen. And so here we see the baptism poured out. And then we see Peter stand up. Peter was the one that denied Jesus 3 times. People are going around saying, well, these men are just drunk. They're drunk on new wine. And Peter, who had just denied Jesus, now he's baptized in the Spirit, stands up and says, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he starts to teach the multitudes about the things of the kingdom and about the Savior, Jesus. And 3,000 people are saved in a day. And I believe in the end times, there'll be many in the end time revivalist church who before couldn't stand in front of a group and hardly say their names. Me being one of them. Amen. They felt like a failure, felt like they'd failed God. Couldn't even, confess that they love God to some level. And God's going to bring them into so much anointing in the end times as they just trust Him that they're going to become His spokesman. In fact, that's where I want to get this morning. Should we get far enough? So I need to speed this up. But God took Peter, who had just denied Jesus 3 times, and made him the spokesman. Amen. Made him the face of the New Testament church. And God wants to take you. So look out among you. He wants to take you and make you a spokesman for the kingdom. If you just be willing to step out. So then we see he's giving this first message. 3,000 people are saved. Then another 5,000 people are saved a week later. 8,000 people saved in a week. That's not bad harvest. We see 120 go to 8,000. This is a type of end time harvest. God wants to bring the multitudes in. Now again, let me throw this out and please listen, hear me through a little bit before you turn me off. There's a move in the church today that God wants to unite all the churches together. That all the churches should come together in harmony. We should all become, the body of Christ and function together. And, that God's going to bring the glory as the whole church gets together. I don't believe that's true. I don't believe it's scriptural. Yes, God wants to unite the church. Amen. But He's going to unite the people of faith. The people that have right doctrine. Because as you read, we'll touch on this in a bit, as you read the 7 letters of the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, nowhere does Jesus tell John, and tell the churches I need them all to come together in unity. He told 5 of the churches, you're in jeopardy of losing out. He looked at each church as a separate entity. They were judged by what they allowed to take place in their midst or through their congregational meetings. Nowhere does it say unite. The unity should be in a separate body of Christ. But I do believe in the end times there'll be a unity or unification of the revivalist churches. They won't all believe identically, but they'll all believe in faith. They'll believe in the baptism. They'll believe in miracle power. They'll believe in worshiping God. They'll believe there's a call on their life to go beyond versus just get together and try to survive. So unification is coming, but it's not going to be among everybody who just says, I believe in Jesus. Amen. In fact, I believe many of these religiously oriented organizations will collapse in the end times. Amen. In fact, I'm going to be speaking about this at the advance in 8 days. That God's about to expose the counterfeits. So we see God builds out of 120, 8,000 people in the church. He wants to do it in the end times. But he's going to start with a revivalist core. And I believe of the revivalist core, everyone will be able to teach. Everyone will be able to pray. Amen? Let me throw something so it don't scare you. I don't believe God called me to teach. I'm just talking about you know enough word that you know what to say. You follow me? And he's going to take that and cause them to be harvesters in the end times. Amen. And so we see this harvest begins to come in, which is a type of the end time outpouring. And then in chapter 3, we have the healing of the lame man, where Peter and John say to the man, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, give we unto thee. Arise and walk," right? And the man, Peter lifts him up by the hand, and he goes walking and leaping and praising God. Miracle power is going to be a sign of the end time church. How many know we're already seeing that now? We're seeing miracles in here all the time. Miracles wherever we go. Amen. And it's going to increase. As we mentioned, I had the first person have their vision healed when I was in Ghana. And didn't know they had bad vision. They weren't blind, they had difficulty seeing, so they could see some. And God opened their eyes. We're going to see limbs grow out. Right? We're going to see cancers fall off. And we've already seen the dead raised. Praise God. You understand, when Pastor Bob got raised from the dead, that was this church. We saw the dead raised as a church. And so the miracle power of God is going to start to separate the genuine end time church from the counterfeit. Amen? Now we have a problem in America. I shouldn't say a problem, but we've got a people that are dependent upon the doctors and on medicines. So they feel no impulse, no pressure, no need to go to a healing church. But it's not like that in other places in the world. Amen? And I believe there's stuff's going to rise up that even penicillin can't kill. That people be coming to the church for healing. Amen. And then we see Peter and John are persecuted. They're brought before the leaders and they're threatened by the leaders. Religion throughout history, religion and government always team up together against revival. And here we see the Pharisees and the government system persecuting the first century church. Now I'm believing for revival in our government systems. I'm believing for eyes to be open and for the power of God to hit them. But I believe, as we have an example, don't be surprised if all of a sudden the government becomes very friendly to general Christianity, but very aggressively attacking revivalist Christianity. Because we see this typology in Scripture all through. Amen. In fact, we had this happen a few years back. Senator, is it Charles Grassley? Republican senator, tried to pass legislation, and he was demanding that the prosperity ministering churches turn over all their giving records to him. For review, they were trying to shut down prosperity preaching churches. They weren't attacking Billy Graham. Weren't attacking any of the denominational systems. They're only attacking those preaching prosperity. Why? Because it was a message that God was bringing forth, and religion and government will try to stop that every time. And of course, it didn't go any further, but the attempt was made. So we see now persecution on the church by the government and by religion. And guess what? You're known to everybody else as that church. That's a church where they pray for people and they fall on the floor. That's a church where they pray in tongues. That's a church where they really believe in faith that God will heal you or prosper you. The prosperity church. You're that church. And you're not necessarily liked by other churches. Amen. In fact, it's amazing how you can get in a group of people. Now, this doesn't happen with me anymore, but it used to. Now, I'm not a pastor. I know who I am. You know, this doesn't happen, but it may still happen to you. I would get around a group of Christians, and all these different Christians, they could be Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, they'd all get along fine. But as soon as the Pentecostal or the Charismatic came in, they praying tongues. And everybody could share about the goodness of Jesus until you start talking about the baptism of the Spirit or miracle power or faith, and they're going like, wow, we don't believe all that. Well, you don't believe that what anybody else believes. You got Calvinists, you know, friendly with Armenians, and that their doctrines totally clash. If you follow what I'm speaking about, and you come and just talk about one aspect of the church, and that's not received. Why? Because it's leading edge and involves the power of God being poured out. And that's what the devil hates. So we see the persecution arising, right? Then we went to Acts chapter 5. Remember Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira? Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land. They were going to bring the money to the church. They committed. They said, we're bringing you the money for the church, to the church from the land. And instead, they only brought a part and tried to hide it. Let's look at this. Acts chapter 5. Verse 1, but a certain man, Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled the heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And of course, verse 5 says, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He died. And later his wife did as well. We're not going to cover this again today, other than I want to point this out. Who did Ananias lie to when he came and laid the money down at the apostles' feet? Who did he lie to? He lied to Peter. He lied to Peter. But Peter says, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. My goodness, I don't know if I dare say this. God's raising up end time spokesman for God. That when you try to deceive them, you're trying to deceive God. That's basically what Peter was saying. He was saying, you're not just lying to me, you're lying to the Spirit of God moving through me. And God compared it to lying to the Holy Ghost. And of course, to some level, to get to that point, I'm sure he had to. I'm sure the Holy Ghost is going, take him all the money. But somehow, they rationalized that it was okay to bring a piece. I'm sure they discussed it. Well, you know, we've got taxes to pay. We've got, you know, other bills that need to be paid. And God knows we have these needs. And so we'll just take part of it, whatever part we don't know. We'll just take part of it. And through rationalizing and getting to the point that I actually laid it at Peter's feet, Peter says, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. Of the process of getting there to do it and to tell the other people there, this is it. In fact, Peter asks Sapphira, is this the amount you sold it for? She said, yes. He says, your husband's already been carried out. They're about to carry you out as well. And she fell down dead. Now, again, the point of this is we're talking about a parallel between the first century church being birthed and the end time church being manifested. I believe. It's not that I'm looking forward to it, but I believe because we saw it take place there, at the birthing. We'll see it in the finishing. The anointing on the end time church, the power of God manifests, is going to become so strong that if you come and you try to deceive the leadership, you try to connive in the church, people are going to start falling down dead. Of course, it won't take very many. Usually that happens once or twice and the message gets out. But I believe we're going to see it again. As religion and revival continue to separate in their being spirit-led and moving out in the anointing, as this power gets so strong, it's going to be a power you cannot tamper with. Because if you want to function in the power that will raise the dead, amen, when flipped, you get the power that can kill the living. You know, when I test 9-volt batteries, you know what I'm talking about, 9-volt batteries, I test them by touching them with my tongue. Maybe it's an engineering thing. 9 volts will give you a good little kick. It'll go pow. Wow. If it's down to about 6 volts, 7 volts, it's like not so much. You can actually hold it there. 9 volts, it's like, wow. It doesn't hurt. You just notice it. We'll pass around a little bit. Would you sanitize in between? You can try it. But out here on those power lines, I don't know what we're running here, but some probably something like 24,000 volts running through the lines. You don't want to get near them. Amen. That 9-volt battery can power our microphones for a few hours. That 24,000 volts can power the city for days. There's a difference in the potential. And that same power in those lines that are designed to bring life, heat, light, blessing, if not touched in the right fashion, will produce death. And I believe the anointing's in the same way as it rises to a place beyond 9-volt stage, because right now you can touch it. You can take your tongue and come against the power. Right? People speak against the church. Come into church and lie to us. Try to deceive. And then get away with it. May feel a tingle, but they'll get at least seemingly get away with it. But there's coming a time the power is going to increase where the glory is manifesting. You don't want to mishandle it. And I believe we'll see this again. Amen. So we covered that. I'm almost done today, and I'm not even close to where I want to go. Go to chapter 6. We'll see how far we get. I haven't taught this for about 3 weeks, so I felt a need to review a bit. Chapter 6, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. In other words, they've got 8,000 people coming to church. They got funds pouring into the church. And they're having some disagreement how the funds are being spent. Who's being taken care of? Who's not being taken care of? So there was a dispute between the Grecians and the Hebrews, the Jews. In other words, the Gentiles in the church. Well, not in the church, the Gentiles and the Jews, for those who are being taken care of. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples. Well, I guess they were Grecians in the church. They would have been proselytes. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. The 12 were the leadership. They said, it's not wisdom for us to be doing all this administrative work and to leave our study of the word of God. Because administrative work, if you're not called to it, will not produce an anointing. And they knew the need for the anointing. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. They said, find seven men. I believe the disciples prayed and God said, find seven men. So they told the people, select among you seven men full of the Holy Ghost, right? And wisdom. They've demonstrated faithfulness. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, we recently in this church just set up our deaconite positions. Not deacons, but deaconites. I already have some level of deacons. I've got a youth pastor, right? We've got leadership positions set. Really, leader, youth pastor's ministry. Pastor Rebecca, ministry. But we got other people assigned to leadership positions. But we set up the deaconite positions that are volunteering to do an hour or two a week or a month to do some of the other smaller jobs in the church. Why? So I don't have to do them. So Pastor Rebecca doesn't have to do them. Because there's been seasons I'm so busy in here swinging a hammer, my word time's being affected. Right? And there's times I just got to let stuff go to stay in the word. So God wants to raise up laborers or people in the church that will say, I will take upon myself that responsibility. I will step forward and help take on part of the work of the church to release the ministers to function in prayer and the word. And I believe in the church, this is a necessary step to go into the glory. Because I believe the more I'm in the word and prayer, the more anointing I'll step into. Right? Then we're going to receive an anointed word on Sunday or whatever service we're ministering. And as the church continues to grow, even in explosive fashion, which we're believing for, it will be necessary for the more mature people in the church that have wisdom and are full of the Holy Ghost already to step up and take upon themselves some roles of administrative and maintenance activity in the body. Amen. So they said, find seven men who can do this. And then they said, we'll appoint them. So this wasn't a vote. This wasn't a church vote to figure out the deacons. It was a church selection to determine the candidates. Because to find out who among yourself are qualified. And then the disciples says, we'll appoint them. Amen. And it says, verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, not above, before. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. They prayed and said, God, are these the ones? And God said, yes, that's the ones. And the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now we see multiplication really taking place. Now we don't have time to go in depth into this passage very far, but I want to take a few minutes to look at some of these disciples. Some of these first deacons. Do you see this? The first one named was Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost. We've heard of Stephen, haven't we? Stephen was a deacon. So many times the devil wants to falsely paint the position of a deacon or a deaconite. Somebody helping in the church. Well, you're just helping in the church and they're doing all the preaching and you're doing all the anointing. They're doing the anointing, you know, accessing that, and you're just doing all this work. But what I want you to see is God took these deacons and turned them into ministers. I believe for most ministers, serving is a step you go through to get to ministering. Because the word deacon means a servant. I was deaconing in the church long before I was ever preaching in the church. Amen? And I believe God wants to wants to test your servant's heart. Doing what nobody else sees, what you may not feel appreciated for, doing it with excellence to see if you're qualified to go any further. Now, the first one we see promoted is, look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Whoa, 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 whoa. We never heard of Stephen before, chapter 6. He's assigned a deacon, and right away he's preaching and seeing power manifest just by being obedient to be used. And of course, what happens? They take him prisoner. And Stephen becomes the first martyr of this new church. Then let me say this right now. The first church had many martyrs. Stephen was killed. 11 of the 12 first apostles were killed, right? But in these end times, as God's pouring revelation on the church, I believe he's teaching us that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And I believe we'll be like the Apostle John. The Apostle John was the only one that was not martyred, but they tried to kill him. The stories passed down tell us that they tried to kill John, and they couldn't kill him. In one case, account says they tried to boil him in oil, and he just swam out of it. So they exiled him instead. That's where he wrote the book of Revelation. He received that revelation, right? And I believe John was the disciple whom Jesus loved, got a revelation, no weapon formed against him shall prosper. And we're not going to fall into the mold of the first 11 that died. We're going to fall into the mold of John walking in the love of God that the devil can't touch. But they are going to try to harm you, because we have that example. Religion and government teaming to destroy the revivalist. It's important you know how to walk in divine protection, how to get up your shield of faith. Amen? But here we see Stephen. We're not going to go into this story at this time. Stephen was martyred. Now go on over to Acts chapter 8. Verse 4. Well, look at verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, that would be Paul, right, before he became Paul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. In other words, when Saul persecuted the church, they had to scatter for survival. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now we see Philip, this is the deacon Philip, is operating in miracle power. He was obedient to be used as a servant. God promoted him to functioning in miracles. I'm saying this because I want you to get out of your mind that Pastor Jack is the one that's going to do the miracles in the church. You're all going to be stepping into that power if you just be led of the Spirit and be obedient to what he directs you to do. Amen. Develop a servant's heart. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down toward Jerusalem, from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, Philip, through divine encounter, meets the Ethiopian eunuch, who had a whole lot of money, I might say, and leads this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, here we have a citizen of a whole other country, leads them to Christ, baptizes them. Do you remember what happened after he baptized the eunuch? He ended up translated into another city. Now we have our first encounter through a deacon of somebody translated to another place. Amen. Why? Because God had him in acceleration. I believe we'll see translations in the end times. We're already seeing them to some level. But you know, I really didn't care for that flight back from Ghana. 36, 38 hours from the time I got up to the time I got home. Napped a little bit on the airplane where I could with the guys hit me an elbow on one side and screaming babies on the other side. I don't sleep well on the plane like it anyway. So I'm in favor of either God funding me to go first class where I can lay back and sleep, or I'll take a translation. Praise God. Now it'll be a shock going from 90 degrees to minus one, but I'm willing to do it to bypass that flight. Many accounts even today are taking place of people being translated around the world to minister. Amen? And I believe we're going to see it accelerate in the end times because God's doing a quick work. But then look over to Acts chapter 21. And we see Philip again. And let's go to verse number 8. Now, Paul's on his trip to go to Jerusalem. How many know that's where they arrested him? And he had ended up going to Rome out of that. It says in verse 8, and the next day we were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, those seven deacons, and abode with him. The same man had four daughters, virgins which did prophesy. And we tarried there many days. And there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now we see Philip, amen, is no longer called Philip the deacon. He's Philip the fivefold evangelist. God took him from the body to a deacon to miracle power to fivefold. And now he's got four daughters, which is prophesy as well. Callings being fulfilled by being willing to be used by God in whatever. Do you see this? And so, these seven were used of God. Go back to Acts chapter 6. And I'm right out of time, but I want to cover one more person here. Verse 5, the last name, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Did you know that Nicholas is mentioned in Scripture as well? Did anybody know that? Go to Revelation, chapter 2. And verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and is born and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candle out of his place, except thou repent. Now this is God getting serious about revival. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He says, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were followers of Nicholas, who had been a deacon, who had fallen from the truth. Go on over to verse number 15. Well, let's go to verse 12. Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Here we see the church at Ephesus hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The church at Pergamos had people that embraced it. And these were followers of Nicholas. Irenaeus, who was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John the Beloved, wrote that the Nicolaitans were the followers of Nicholas. And their doctrine was what he mentions there in the church to Pergamos, is that the Nicolaitans, Nicholas taught it was okay to eat stuff sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. In fact, part of their doctrine was encouraging polygamy as well. And God said, I hate that. Another term for what the Nicolaitans were preaching might be called hypergrace. Is that you can function in fornication, you can function in rebellion against God, and it doesn't matter, you're going to heaven anyway. And so the story goes is that Nicholas fell into immoral activity and adjusted his doctrine to match it, which is exactly what is taking place today with those preaching that God can no longer see your sin, you can live how you want to and still go to heaven. Because now you're under grace and God can't see your sin anymore. It's the very thing that Nicholas was proclaiming that God said, I hate in the book of Revelation. So of those seven deacons, we have information on three of them. Two were promoted into miracle power. One fell because they didn't hold to the truth. The power of God is being poured out right now in the church like never before. But we're just been given a taste of what's to come. Just a taste. And those who will hold fast and not be like the 380 that drifted away when they heard the word, but be like the 120 that held fast, God's going to bring the glory on that 120. And use that 120. I'm not saying exactly 120. I'm talking about as an example. He's going to use the remnant, those that stay, to manifest the power of God like the world's never seen. Amen? You just got to be willing not to let the devil take you out of your calling and position. Did you get anything out of this today? Aaron, why don't you bring your worship team up here? Let's see how God wants to close out this service.